To those of you that are in the sanctuary, remain standing. For those of you that are not, prepare your hearts as we go into the Word of God. I'm going to be in a scripture you almost don't even have to read, especially if you belong to the Potter's house. Jeremiah 18:2-9 should be the very substratum of our church. Oddly enough, for our church to be named the Potter's house, I almost never preach out of this text. But the Holy Spirit has driven us to this text today, not because it supports and undergirds the name of this church, but there is morsels and elements of truth that God wants to feed his people out of Jeremiah 18:2-9. When you have it, say amen. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then all of that happened first. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Oh, house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Take me back to verse 4 for just a moment. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So, the word so. It speaks to something that we cannot hear. It is very important. We are listening at the decision making process of the potter. And from that, I would like to extrapolate the thought. The silent sermons of God. The silent sermons of God. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh. I need a fresh anointing. You've given me a fresh word. I need a fresh anointing. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. All right, settle yourself down. Let's get ready. Let's talk about the silent sermons of God. Whenever God speaks, we know that he has verbal integrity. We have been taught on and on and on about the word of God and the power of that word. And that that word has verbal integrity means that God cannot lie. That he is able to accomplish whatsoever he says. Also, that he has the ability through his word to provoke change. If it wasn't what he said when he said it, it will become what he said after he said it. His word provokes change. He created the world with the spoken word. We know that. We know that for sure. He established the nation of Israel with his written word.
They weren't a nation till they had the Ten Commandments. It was by his written word that he established the nation of Israel. God does everything, almost everything, by his word. He introduced his coming through the prophets of old. And the Bible says in Hebrews that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners has spoken unto us by the prophets, but hath in this last day spoken unto us by through his Son. The message perpetuated itself through the prophets. The sages of the ages announced the very coming of the Messiah itself. You must understand that he spoke the word and the centurion servant was healed. Not even needing to go in the house. He sent his word and the word got the job done. In the Gospel of St. John, it is quite clear. It talks about in the Gospel, he is described as the word made flesh. Most of the prophets begin their utterance in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And when the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, it didn't matter who he was talking to, whether it was the king or a potentate. Thus saith the Lord trumped everything else, canceled everything else. Thus saith the Lord declared definitively, that's it. That's the end of it. If God said it, that settled. But what about the times when God says nothing at all? I know how to respond when God speaks. I know how to humble myself when God speaks. I know how to prostrate myself when God speaks. I know how to repent when God speaks. I know how to surrender when God speaks. I know how to throw my hands up and give up when God speaks. I know how to obey when God speaks. I was taught obedience before I got to church. I was taught obedience in the house. I know how to obey when God speaks. But what about when God says nothing at all? Is he any less powerful in his silence than he is in his statements? How are we guided through the moments of divine silence? Our Bible is a collection of moments when God spoke, but there were years in between his speaking. Years passed in the life of Abraham where God said nothing at all. And Abraham walked with God longer in silence than he did in statements. Away with all the people who are talking about what God told them every morning, like they just had coffee and donuts down at Starbucks with Jesus. God is not a chatterbox. He doesn't run off at the mouth. He doesn't just go on and on. His words are too powerful to be frequent. Most people who talk all the time, their words don't have no power. When your words have real power, you don't say much because you don't have to. Whatever little bit you said, that's going to shift the whole thing. You must understand then that most of the patriarchs of old walked with God for years, having God say nothing at all. God tells Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, and go to a place I will show you. I will show you, not I will tell you, I will show you. And there offer him up as a burnt offering. And Abraham saddles up the ass and loads up his stock and puts his son in the cart. And they head out for a place that God says nothing about. God says, I'll show it to you. Can you walk with God in silence? And it must have been several days' journey that they went, because the Bible said when they were 3 days off, God only knows how many days they walked to get 3 days off. Abraham looked up and saw the place afar off, and an angel said nothing and God said nothing. He just knew it, because Abraham knew how to detect the silent sermons of God. Elbert Hubbard, the 20th century author and writer, made a quote that I want to share with you. He who does not understand your silence will probably not understand your words. He who does not understand your silence will probably not understand your words. You might as well save your breath. The old adage that is often heard today says, I would rather see a sermon than hear one. But do we really see them? That is the question. Do we really see the silent sermons of God? Do we really detect the silent sermons of God? In our text today, we are watching a prophet, a speaker, a sage, a talker, being shushed to silence as God told him to go down to the potter's house, and there I will speak to you. But when he gets to the potter's house, God says nothing at all. So Jeremiah sits down and just watches. Because if God is not saying anything, it doesn't mean that he's not saying anything. Without God opening up his mouth, the sermon was to be seen and not heard. And he brings the prophet down to the potter's house, and there he just watches what's going on. And what is amazing about it, for me to go to a potter's house would be a treat because that's not my norm. But in Jeremiah's day, the potter's house was like going to the mall. It was normal. Pottery has gone back to about 14,000 years before Christ. Our oldest antiquities of civilization have proven that the ancient Mayans and people all over the world and Asians, if we find nothing left of them, we find their pottery. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? So pottery was a part of his life, and God says, go down to a place that's normal and stare at it. And I'm going to give you the silent sermons of God. I think we do not see the sermons of God today because we are too busy. We go in to get what we came to get. Give me two of them and one of them. And we check it out and we go on about our business. And we are too busy to sit down and just stare. And maybe that's why God has shut us down. Maybe God has shut us down to sit us down so that we can hear the silent sermons of God. Maybe God has removed the clutter and the noise and the busyness and shattered your schedule and disrupted your life so that you can notice the things that you have been overlooking. Simple things like your children or your wife or your husband or your life. Maybe God canceled your schedule because you were too busy to hear the silent sermons of God. Jeremiah is a busy prophet. He is the weeping prophet. He is speaking to nations, but God canceled his schedule, preacher. God shut down his date book and said, I want you to go down to a normal place and sit down and just stare. This is a moment in history for the silent sermons of God. To hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Not what the people are saying. Not what the preachers are saying. Not what the stats are saying. Not what the news is saying. To hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And often the Spirit speaks without the lips moving. Oh, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, because everybody will not hear it, because the frequency of the Spirit is not always audible, with groanings and moanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit speaks in the silent sermons of God. And Jeremiah sees an extraordinary thing in an ordinary place. Great God. You missed that. Jeremiah sees an extraordinary thing in an ordinary place. We've been asking God to show us something extraordinary. And God's been saying, stare at something ordinary. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Stare at something ordinary right in front of your face. Did I know most of the miracles in the Bible were done with things that were already in their house? Things that they already had. God brought miracles out of what we overlook. And Jeremiah, you've been overlooking my sermons, so go down and stare. Now, clay comes from the ground, usually in areas where streams of rivers once flowed. Clay is at its best when it's made from minerals, from plants and so, and life and animals that have collected in dirt that water has passed over and over, and all the ingredients of the soil over time. And water and pressure breaks up the remains of the flora, enabling the fauna and the minerals to be pulverized into particles that then become pliable enough to be clay. You're not clay just because you're on the ground. You're clay because enough water has passed over you, and enough things have been dyed around you, and enough deposits have been made inside of you that you have become pliable. Not everybody is clay. Don't marry anybody that's not clay. Don't hire anybody that's not clay. Don't connect. Not everything that comes off the ground is clay. There is a difference between dirt and clay. Oh, are you pliable? Can I work with you? Can I move with you? Can you flow with me? Can you change with me? Have you been through enough that you are clay? Some of you are trying to mold with dirt. You can't make a vase out of dirt. Though the clay is found on the ground, it is not the ground. It has been through enough to have gone through a metamorphosis that separates it from its environment to the point that it has become pliable. Pliability is an indication of experience. When you've been through enough, you become pliable. You become adaptable. You become relatable. When you've been through enough, you know how to rock with it, and you know how to roll with it, and you know how to shift with it. When you've been through enough, and enough has passed through you, you've changed in your composite that you might look like dirt, but you're pliable. Somebody write on the timeline, I'm pliable. I know how to abase and abound. I'm in season and out of season. I know how to survive good times and bad times. I know how to work with whatever's thrown at me. I can make it through the winter and I can make it through a hot summer. I'm pliable! If it rains, I got a raincoat. If it's hot, I'll take it off. I know how to be pliable. Whatever season I'm in, I can be content because I'm not just dirt, I'm clay. And this is the silent sermons of God. Can I preach this morning? I got up out of the bed this morning to bring you a word this morning. I got out of the bed to impart unto you that if enough has passed over you, and enough has been planted in you, and enough has withered around you, it has affected your ability to develop the elasticity that it takes to be a survivor. Let me hear from my survivors. I want to hear from my survivors. Oh, no. I don't want to hear from the saints. I want to hear from the survivors. The saints can talk later. I want to hear from the survivors. A lot has passed over you, and you're still here. Survivors, make some noise. Yes. Yes. And so I thought I would start this sermon by talking about the potter's hand. For the potter's hand has reached down into the ground and extracted from the dirt the clay he thought most usable. And the reason I want you to see this image of the stooping potter is that when Jeremiah is looking at the potter stooping down into the ground to pull up the clay, my mind went back to God. You realize our first glimpse of God was a God stooping over the earth to establish that this potter that Jeremiah is looking at is just a shadow of the real potter who stooped down, the living touching the lifeless. The celestial touching the terrestrial, the divine touching the human, the miraculous touching the mundane. We have a God who can stoop. Oh God. And there's a potter stoops down and pulls up the clay. We get a picture of God's commitment to touch the lifeless. If there are any lifeless people listening at me and you cannot reach God, don't worry. He stoops. He will come where you are. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty. He's not afraid to get down into the muddy, messy business of formation. Some people only want a finished product. I listened to them talking about dating before the service started. Most people are dating looking for the finished product. But God is not looking for the finished product. He'll come and get into the messy business of formation. Oh, the living touching the lifeless is a picture of the incarnation itself. That God in his divinity would wrap himself up in humanity is holiness dressed in wretchedness. The incarnation of Christ is the Word made flesh. The Word wrapped in clay. That's all he needed Mary for. He was the Word before Mary's mama met her daddy. But he said, Mary, I need to borrow some clay. And the Spirit of God came up on her. Not even saying a word when he did it. But it was to make the silent sermon that we call Jesus, who is the Word walking in the garden. Oh, write that down. The Word walks. The Word walks. It's not just that the Word talks. It's that the Word walks. The Word walks. The Word walks. The walking Word is a picture of Jesus. A Jesus indicating to us that God stoops. In fact, Jesus himself is God stooping. Jesus himself is God reducing himself down to his lowest common denominator, that he could come on a plane, that we could behold the wonder of his glory. When God got ready to stoop, he stooped in Jesus. No wonder he says that he is the potter and we are the clay, because we have a stooping God. So I wanted to talk a little bit about the potter's hand, because I saw the potter's hand in the making of Adam. I saw the potter's hand in the incarnation. I saw the potter's hand in the woman taken in adultery. You will remember in the New Testament when they caught that woman taken in adultery and they asked Jesus, what sayest thou about these things? And he didn't answer them a word. When he didn't answer them a word, I said, this is a silent servant. The Bible said, rather than say anything, he stooped. He stooped down. That's what he did. No, you don't get it yet. That's what he did when he saved you. He stooped down. That's what he did when he washed you. He stooped down. That's what he did when he called you. He's a stooping God. Oh, my God. The Bible said rather than to argue with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus never said a word. He said, let me give you a silent sermon. And he stooped down. Thank you, Lord, for stooping for me. I could not reach you. I could not touch you. I could not live up to your word. I really tried. I can't do it. I wanted to be everything you wanted me to be, but I couldn't do it. And when I could not reach high enough, thank you that you reach low enough. And your arm is not short that you cannot save. And your ear is not heavy that you cannot hear. He stooped for me. That's why I have to praise him. For you, praise may be optional. Because maybe you had an eye-to-eye encounter with God. But I have to praise him because I am a product of God's silent sermon. He stooped down for me. He came where I was. It occurred to me that Jeremiah never got to see where the clay came from. That he showed up on the scene after the clay had been selected. That God did not divulge the past of the clay. Oh, if people could see where God pulled you from. Now you're deacon so-and-so. Now you're prophet so-and-so. Now you're apostle this and that. Now you're... But God didn't even let the prophet see where he selected the clay from. He said, this is personal. Jeremiah arrives on the scene when the clay is on the wheel. God does not allow him to see the back parts, the hidden parts, the private parts, the broken parts, the messy parts. You see, if you're going to be a potter, you can't be afraid to get your hands dirty. This is a messy business. Redemption is a messy business. Everybody who's called, thinks they're called to preach, is not ready to preach. Redemption is a messy business. And you have to be ready to get your hands dirty. We are introduced to both the potter and the clay on the wheel. When Jeremiah starts writing, he says the work that he wrought on the wheel. In other words, Jeremiah starts watching in the spin cycle. The clay is in the spin cycle. Now I want to digress a moment. I was talking to one of our pastors and I was telling him all through 2019 I was preaching about it feels like we're racing towards something and I didn't know what it was. I told my wife, it feels like I'm racing towards something and I don't know what it is. Everything keeps getting faster and faster in the world and it feels like we're headed for something. I could feel it all through 2019. I didn't know what it was, but I knew we were headed towards something. In 2020 we hit it. We step into the scene in the spin cycle. Point two, the potter's wheel is the spin cycle. When God gets ready to make something out of you, he puts you in the spin cycle. He puts you in the spin cycle where everything is a blur. In the spin cycle. I've been pastoring this church soon to be 25 years. And when I look back at it, it's almost a blur. It doesn't feel like 25 years. Everything was happening so fast. I can't even describe everything about it. I'm still trying to dissect it because I was in the spin cycle. Some of you don't understand what you've been going through, but you've been in the spin cycle. Your life has been in a blur, but you've been in the spin cycle. You don't rest as good as you'd like to rest because you've been in the spin cycle. You don't know what to say about how you feel because you've been in the spin cycle. People ask you how you doing. You give them some candy apple answer because you haven't even diagnosed how you're doing because everything's going around so fast, so fast, so fast. And all you know is that you're in the spin cycle. Can I talk to somebody in this place who's been in the spin cycle? All hell is breaking loose. Good things are happening there. Bad things are happening there. Sometimes you feel up and sometimes you feel down and sometimes everything's going so fast you can't even describe it or explain it or fully see it because you're in the spin cycle. But the Lord told me to tell you, he controls the speed of the spin. The Lord told me to tell you, he controls the speed of the spin. That no matter how fast it may seem to you, God knows just how fast to spin the wheel without allowing you to fall off. And he told me to tell you to take notice of the fact that you're still here. that no matter how fast your life was spinning, God sustained you. Because he controls the speed of the spin. Somebody say, he controls the speed of the spin. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried, because God controls the speed of the spin. He knows how fast to take you, to shape you into what he wants you to be. He controls the speed of the spin. People coming in your life and people going out of your life, and people clapping for you and people trying to crucify you, sometimes all in the same day. You get a good call and a bad call. You get something that lifts you up, you get something that takes you down. And God said, don't worry about it. It's not them in control. God said, I control the speed of the spin. I don't know who that's for, but the Lord told me to be sure and tell you that while his hand is moving on the top, his feet is moving at the bottom. For the feet of the potter control the spinning of the wheel. And God said, I'm controlling the speed of the spin. It's not your mama. It's not your enemies. It's not your haters. It's not your naysayers. It's not your ex-husband. It's not your ex-wife. God! God controls the speed of the spin. And while the clay is spinning, the potter says nothing at all. Lord, how long will my life be in an uproar? I had to move over here, and then I had to move over there. And by the time we got settled in here, we had to move again. And this job shut down. I had to go to that job. And all the while it was spinning, the potter says nothing at all. Because he has placed you on the wheel and he's shaping you in the spin. The only thing he does is every now and then, while he's spinning, while it's spinning, he touches you. Throw your hands up and say, touch me, Jesus. If you're not going to stop the spin, just touch me every now and then. If you're not going to stop the spin, just touch me every now and then. If you're not going to stop the spin, just if you just let me know that you're still there. Though the storms keep on blowing, though the winds keep on raging, though all hell keeps breaking loose, if you just touch me every now and then. The spinning is spinning. The wheel is turning. Everything's getting faster and faster. And I cannot get a word from the prophet. So I will settle for a touch. Do you know how many times I would have fell out of the wheel if he hadn't touched me? Do you know how many times I would have slid off the wheel if he hadn't touched me and established my going in and coming out? He didn't explain anything to me, Pastor. He just touched me. He didn't let me know how long I was going to have to spend. He just touched me. That's why I'm coming to get the word, because I need a touch from the Lord. I'm wondering if there's anybody in here that needs a touch. A touch, a touch, a touch, a touch from the Lord. I need a touch from the Lord. If you don't talk to me, touch me. If you don't stop it, touch me. If I got to go through it again and again, just touch me. Hey, in the middle of the spin, every now and then he touches me. Soft touches with the potter make a big difference. He doesn't have to make a hard push. Just a soft touch will make a big change. And if you've been going through a spin right now, I want you to lift your hands, and for the next 60 seconds, I want you to ask God for a soft touch. Just a touch, 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 just a touch. If you touch me, I can take it. If you touch me, I can make it. If you touch me, I can stand. If you touch me, I can hold on. If you touch me, I won't fall off. If you touch me, I won't backslide. If you touch me, I will stand the enemy. If you touch me, I'll endure. Touch, touch, touch. 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 I'm in a spin cycle. God, I'm in a spin, and I need a touch. I don't know about my sister, I don't know about my brother, but I need a touch from you, Lord. Every time the enemy thought he had me, God touched me.
Every time I had gotten too close to the edge of the wheel and I was about to fall off, preacher, I was about to have a nervous breakdown, but God touched me. I cried all night, but He touched me. I was confused all week, but He touched me. Oh, He touched me. He wouldn't talk to me, Jackie, but He touched me. Just a touch. I lost my mother, but he didn't explain it, but He touched me. I lost my father, cried myself to sleep, thought I was going crazy, but He touched me. Oh, that's a touch. A touch from God is all you need. Lost my job. Still can remember walking across the parking lot crying, wondering how I was going to feed my family. But He touched me. And I want you to see the wheel, because it is on the wheel where the touching occurs. It is on the wheel where the shaping occurs. It is on the wheel where the metamorphosis occurs. And all of a sudden a lump of clay begins to look like something. If it doesn't spin, it doesn't take shape. Stop avoiding the spin. Because you'll never be what He had in mind until you're willing to jump into the spin cycle. Oh God, I hear something. The problem with the entire text, can I preach on a few minutes? The problem with the whole text with me from a theological perspective is that the vessel that He made of clay, The clay didn't make itself. The vessel that He made of clay, Jeremiah says, was marred in the hand of the potter. And that's the problem with the text, because I have always thought that if I was really in His hand, then nothing could go wrong. If I really belong to God, I can't be hurt. If God has got a hold of my life, I thought I wouldn't go through anything. But the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. Listen at how carefully Jeremiah describes this. He doesn't say that the potter made a mistake. He doesn't even blame the clay. It just happened. Did you get that? That's so beautiful. I don't think half of them got that, but if you got that, that was worth me getting up this morning. It just happened. Stop trying to understand things that just happened. The Bible said, oh, shatata, He lost. The Bible said, the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. He doesn't say that the clay did wrong. He doesn't say that the potter did wrong. Marcus, he just says, it just happened. I have a prophetic word for somebody who's been asking God for months, why? And God said, it just happened. The vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, which means that the vessel got damaged in the process. That the vessel got damaged in the process. How can a couple who spend all of their money to celebrate their love in a wedding and exchange their nuptials in front of all of their friends and throw rice and kiss and make love for weeks end up so angry with each other that they abhor the breath of the person that you could not get their tongue out of their mouth in the wedding?
Excuse my candor. It was damaged in the process. How can the baby that you held, and you couldn't put the baby down, and you held the baby so long, you let the baby sleep in the bed with you, you held the baby while you was cooking, you held the baby while you sitting on the toilet, this is my baby, this is my baby. You got 175,000 pictures of different angles of the baby's face. And then they grow up and say something so smart, you think, I will slap every one of your teeth down your throat until you get indigestion and cough up dentures. Because it gets damaged in the process. How can the job that you prayed for and fasted for and had all your friends praying that you would get it, and you was crying on your first day at work, and now you're crying because you got to go to work? Because we are damaged in the process. There is not a person in this room or watching on this stream or watching online from anywhere in the world who has not been damaged in the process. You're here, you're a survivor, you just got through shouting, I survived, I'm here, yeah, but I'm damaged in the process. I listened at them talking about dating and how they wanted to be whole before they met anybody, but the truth of the matter is, you can't live to be 30 and 40 years old and not be what you really need is somebody who can accept your scars and your flaws and your brokenness. Because the truth of the matter is, the longer you live, even though you're in the potter's hand, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. God of mercy. Don't leave me out there by myself. Damaged people make some noise. Damaged people make some noise. Damaged people make some noise. My ministry has always been to hurting people. They said I wouldn't have anybody if I went after hurting people. And I've been preaching 43 years and I haven't run out of people yet. Damaged people make some noise. Damaged. They're damaged. They're damaged in the process. The vessel that he made of clay, he made it, was marred in the hand of the potter. And all of a sudden, this word so leaps into the text. The so is the response to the dilemma of what happened. Look at somebody or type on screen, something happened to me. Something happened to me. You should have met me before something happened to me. I wish you'd have known me before something happened to me. What you're seeing is what's left after something happened to me. Something happened to me. Can I be real with you? Something happened to me. I used to laugh louder. I used to be more fun. I used to be more jovial. I used to be more trusting. I used to be more expressive, but something happened to me. And now Jeremiah watches the potter who has gone through all the investment of lifting the clay out from the soil, extracting all the debris that was in it, of shaping it and wetting it and putting it on the wheel and spinning it and molding it and making it. And now it is, something has happened to it. And so, the so is a suspended phrase that demands a verdict. It is a moment where the jury has gone out and the trial has been suspended, waiting on a verdict. The evidence has been entered into the court docket that proves that the vessel is guilty of being marred. There is no question to the authenticity of the depth of the scar, but we are waiting for the jury to come back in to determine the outcome of the trial, because there is no dispute as to the authenticity of the occurrence. It is a suspended moment. The soul has got the whole text in jeopardy. It's got the whole moment. Hell, it has put us all on pause. The soul is the same thing that in music would be an augmented chord. An augmented chord. Give me an augmented chord. An augmented chord is a suspended chord. There you go. There you go. That's an augmented chord. When a singer hears the augmented chord, that is a suspended moment. It means the introduction has been played, and the augmented chord means that something is about to happen. Play it again. This text is suspended. Suspended by the nail holes of two words. So, will he throw it down and start over again? Will he walk away and be frustrated? Will he give in and present it broken? We don't know. The jury is out. The soul means that the jury is out. And so all of a sudden we come face to face with this moment in time where we are waiting on an answer. And we are waiting on the premise of a word, S-O. No wonder the Bible, somebody say so. Somebody say so. Somebody say so. No wonder the Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say. 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 That is how we got redeemed. We got redeemed in the silent sermon of God, where God is making a judicial decision about someone who is obviously guilty and something has happened. Can I go deeper? The silence is pervasive. How long will the jury be out? I cannot tell. I cannot tell how long the jury will be out. I do know that God told Abraham, I'm going to bring your children into Egypt, and I'm going to bring them out with great substance. And I do know that they went in 430 years, and at the end of 30 years, they went from being guests to being slaves. And for 400 years, they were enslaved in Egypt. And for 400 years, God said nothing. 400 years they were suspended on a soul. I do know that from the book of Malachi to the Gospel of St. Matthew, God again gives us 400 years of canonical silence. And for 400 years we are suspended on a soul. I do know that Christ was crucified on the cross no different than the thieves beside him. And on Friday, the gospel was suspended. And on Saturday, the gospel was suspended. But early Sunday morning, God came and took us out of suspension and responded with his decision when he raised him from the dead. So, he made it again another vessel. He made it again another vessel. He made it again another vessel. Now he has done something that is miraculous. You can either make it or you can make it another. But only God can make it again another. You can either make it or you can make another one. You can make a cake, and if it goes bad, you can either go ahead and serve it or you can make another one. Once you baked it, you can't remake it. But only God can make the same cake again another. It is it, but it's not it. It is the same, but it's not the same. All of this is point three. The potter's choice. At God's choice, he made it again another. It is me, but it's not me. I am the same, but I'm not the same. He made it again another. I am another. People who knew you before, they come to you looking for it, and you have to tell them I'm another. I look like it, but I'm another. He made it again another. That is redemption. He made it again another. Blind Bartimaeus was the same, and yet he was another. The woman at the well was the same, and yet she was another. The woman with the issue of blood was the same, and yet she was another. Over and over and over again, we see the chain. The lame man was at the pool of Bethesda was the same, but yet he was another. The 10 lepers were the same, and yet they were another. The crippled man who was carried by four was the same, and yet he was another. Jesus was in the upper room. He was the same, and yet he was another. You are the same, and yet you are another. God can make it again. Another. Then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, all of this happened in the silence sermons of God. As I close, what is going on in the silence of where you're at right now? What does God want you to see about his ability to make you another person? What is God showing you in the silence of the times we've been living in? I have been amazed at how little God needed my stuff to run his church. That God didn't need my parking lot, and he didn't need my building, and he didn't need our theatrics, and he didn't need anything. That God didn't even need us to be here to run his church. That God is still God. What are you seeing in the silence about your life that will change how you live out your life, because you're starting to understand what does and does not matter? What will you allow him to repair in you where something happened? I want to talk to some people. I want to talk to some people that have been through something and something happened to you. And I do not negate the fact that you are in the potter's hand. In fact, my friend, you have always been in the potter's hand. Even when you weren't living for him, you were in his hand. He protected you when you were drunk. He protected you when you were high. He protected you when you were wild. He protected you when you were in the street. You've always been in his hand. But something happened, didn't it? Something happened. And you've been damaged in the process. And all of that makeup and all of that hair and all of that stuff you got on cannot hide the fact that you have been damaged in the process. And all of them red bottoms and all of that stuff you got on cannot change the fact that something happened in the process. And you work out in the gym till you ripped. But something happened, didn't it? The Lord said, I'm not going to throw you away. I'm not going to throw you away. I'm not going to cast you down. God said, I have a plan for you on the other side of this. God said, I love you. If you would lift your hands and worship me, God says, I will transform you again into another. I'm not through with you. Your mama left you, your daddy left you, your friends left you, but I'm not leaving. It's been bad. I know you're hurting. You don't have to stay in the chamber. You don't have to stay in the chamber. I came to tell you the matter. Oh! He still loves you. The potter wants. If you've been broken, this is your moment. If you've been cracked and shattered, if you've been hurt, stop the. If you've been in jail, if you've been wounded, divorced, rejected, come here. Come here right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. You hear me? God's got a word for you. Give him. I tell you, the potter. This is a silent sermon of God. You need to stop being stubborn and stop by. You need to break down and change and stop talking about church hurt and who wasn't there for you and all of those excuses you make to remain marred in the hand of the potter. This ain't about church people. This is not about preachers. This is not about denominations or organizations. The potter himself. It's him that's calling you. The potter wants. Can I pray with you today? I mean, really pray with you, not just a form or fashion. Can I really pray with you? To all of you that have been marred in any kind of way, being marred right now, going through tragedies, everything spinning out of control, and it seems like the spin is a crazy spin. Can I pray with you today? I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. You got a chance to get up. You got a chance to get up. You got an amazing chance to transform your life. Half stepping, half living, half loving, half working, half fighting. You can't go into this new year acting a fool. I'm just going to break it down. You can't go into 2021 acting a fool. You can't go into 2021 being a fool. Everything you've been going through is a silent sermon of God. Everything that's been happening around you is a silent sermon of God. Can I pray for you? I want to hear from you. As I pray this prayer, I want to hear from you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I lift up marred vessels, marred leaders, marred sons and daughters. I want to lift up marred preachers, marred pastors, marred ministers. I want to lift up marred choir members and singers and workers and leaders and teachers. I want to lift up people that you had great plans for and something happened. I want to lift up people that destiny is calling and something happened. I want them to understand that you still got them in your hand. And that change is imminent and that it's possible. I want them to understand that all things are possible to him that believes. Now come on into my heart and come on into my life and come on into my decisions and come into my choices and come into my situations. As I release you to turn me into something else other than what I've been. He made it again, another, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. If you prayed that prayer, you believe that prayer. If you're on your second chance or your third chance or your fourth chance, but you're serious and you mean business, for the next 30 seconds, I want you to praise God with all your might, with all your strength. Close this service today. It took the potter's hand. It took the potter's wheel. It took the potter's choice to make it possible for you to be it again. Another. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.